worship together.
Remember those walls that we call sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls are up.
Welcome. Kenny isn't here this morning. He's on a missions trip with the school, and so I'm going to do the announcements. We have three. We have the first one, the Bible and American History. This is a special thing coming up this Friday night. It's going to be at Forge Christian Church from 7 to 9:30 p.m., and you have to go on an RSVP for it. It sounds like an exciting time. Pastor Dave is bringing this there, and so go to the website, and you can see our announcements or the newsletter, and you can get some more details. Also, we have comedy and Christmas on the same night. These great events, both of them happening. This one is for ages 25 to 35, and it's going to be in the refinery, and you need to RSVP. The phone number is right there to Sandy Wiki, and we're so excited about having this opportunity. Last but not least, if you forgot your shoebox today, don't worry. You've got some extra time. That's me. I forgot mine. You can either drop it off this week, I understand, here at the church, or you can bring it next Sunday. So bring in those Christmas boxes. Let's continue in worship as we think about the sufficiency of Jesus in everything.
Christ is enough for me.
turning back, no turning back. I love that. The cross before me, the world behind me. Christ, my all in all, the joy of my salvation. Love that. Love that so much. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. And I've been meditating on that some recently. I heard a quote. I'm going to use my little cheat card. I get a meditation from Paul Tripp every Wednesday in my email. And this quote came across a few months ago. And I thought I would share it with you because it seems appropriate. It goes like this. The grand mystery of the Christian life is that we celebrate the grace of God's presence and accept his claim on our lives and the call to submit at all times and in every way to his commands. So we are in Christ. We are not our own. Yes. Living in that mindset changes everything, the way we think about things, the way we feel, the way we act. It changes everything that we are not our own. We are his. Amen.
I came to you with my heart in pieces and found the God with healing in his hands. I turned to you, put everything behind me, and found the God that makes all things new. I look to you, drowning in my questions, and found the God who holds all wisdom. And I trusted you and stepped out on the ocean of my head among the waves, 'cause you're the God of all my days. Each step I take, you make a way. I give you all my praise.
For this moment of worship and honor and glorifying your name. We are so grateful. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that you have ordered our steps. We thank you, Lord, that we can place assurance not in ourselves or the things of this world, but in you and your kingdom alone. Lord, we just again give you all the glory, all the honor. In your name we pray, and everyone said,
amen. If we could have all the kids, it's time to go. Get it. Come on, ladies. How you doing?
Good morning. Today we will be reading in Ephesians 4:25-32. If you would like to follow along, you can open your Bibles. It's Ephesians 4:25-32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is God's word.
Thank you, Kath. Good morning, Perry Hall. Good to be with you today. Privileged to be able to spend time together in God's Word. But before we do that, we're going to, as I always do, begin with prayer. But I want to take a moment to do a few things during this prayer time, in addition to praying for the Scriptures and that God would apply it to our hearts. I want to give a couple prayer requests, a praise, and also a prayer of thanksgiving. So let me start by asking, if you are here today and you are a veteran, would you please stand? Can we show our appreciation? Stay standing, stay up. Stay up. Not only does our country appreciate you, but this church, we love you so much. Thank you for serving. The scriptures are very clear. Greater love has no one than this, that somebody lays their life down for their friends. And we see that both in those that have served and lost their lives, but also for those that served and are still with us. And so we give thanks for you today and thank you for your service. Okay? It is such a privilege to recognize those that have served. The second piece of this, building up to my opening prayer, would be to say congratulations, if they're watching, to Joshua and Leanna Seidel, that just had a wonderful pregnancy and birth. I think this Friday for little Oliver was born Friday morning. So we want to say congratulations to Oliver and to the Seidel family. Hopefully they'll be back with us soon. I'm excited that we have the Hewletts over there and little Hannah and beautiful. Good to have you guys back. Her initials are all H's, so she's triple H, right? Yeah, okay, cool. So good to have you guys with us and have the little one. So that's a prayer of praise, but a couple prayer requests as well. One, our dear friend and member that has now moved is Sue Harding. You may remember, no relationship to Chris, but Sue and her husband John have been with us for several years before John passed, and now Sue is living in Virginia to be closer to family. But Sue fell on Friday, and she's up there in years, and she broke her hip and was needed to have surgery yesterday. But I'm glad to report that Sue's surgery went really well, and they expect that she'll be up and about soon. So we're praying for Sue's recovery. I don't know that Sarah's with her. Her daughter is with us today, but we are praying for Sue and their family. I also want us to be praying for the senior class here at Perry Hall Christian School. 46 kids are about ready to depart for New Mexico on a missions trip this morning. Suzanne is there, Suzanne Harding, Zach Royce is there, Kenny is there, along with several others. And I think this may be the largest senior class trip, 46 students. They will be doing evangelism and community projects, leading a VBS in New Mexico. So please think of them this week, whether you're related to the school or not. We ask you to be praying for them, that God will speak through them, He will use them, but more importantly, maybe, that He will speak to them and do changes in their lives. And so please keep them in prayer. As a matter of fact, Chris is there now. He went down to see them off and to pray for them. So that's why Chris is not here. One more. So there's a prayer of thanksgiving for our veterans. There's a prayer of praise for little baby Oliver. There is a prayer for Sue and for the senior trip. And now I have one more. This is both a prayer request, but also kind of an announcement to you that, as you know, we have currently 6 elders here at our church, and that includes Fred and myself and Chris and Chip and Bob Meistering and Ron Schlick. Ron has requested a sabbatical from the elders, which is in keeping not only with our church bylaws, but also in keeping with our heart to care for our brother. Ron is going to take some time off from his role of an elder and chair of the elders to care for his dad and to care for his aunt. Ron has both full-time care duties for his dad, Joe, who is a member of our church, and of course we all love Joe so much, but he's also taking care of his aunt. And Ron felt that for this next season, that he needed to put all of his extra effort into caring for his family. And I just want you to know, not only have the full elder team supported that, not only do we give him our love and blessing as he does that, not only will he still be around, but we also see this is just a wonderful testimony that he has been willing to say, hey guys, I can't do the role the way I would like to at this moment. I want to care for my family. So we would appreciate you praying for Ron and for Laura, their entire family, as he takes a little bit of a break. The elders will be fine for this season. He won't be but a phone call away. But we're going to give him some time off from that particular role. He will still be around. You will see him just about every Sunday. But please be praying for Ron and their family as he cares for his dad and for his aunt. So thank you for being thoughtful and attentive. And if you want to mention that to him, he's out of town. But when you see him, let him know you're praying for him. So I think that's the prayer request. I think that's the praises. That's the prayer of thanksgiving. Now let us go to the Lord. Father, thank you for the way in which you're working here at your church at Perry Hall. What a beautiful testimony as we think of our brother Ron as he recognizes the importance of serving his family and caring for them well. Father, we're grateful for his service as an elder here at Perry Hall Baptist Church, and we're grateful, Father, that you have led him to make what was a difficult decision for him, but the appropriate decision. I pray you bless his family, his dad, his aunt, all those serving together, that he will, through this season, honor you in everything that he does. We pray for our dear sister Sue, as she not only continues to deal with the loss of her husband not long ago, but now with this physical challenge. And we pray, Lord, that you would give her a good recovery, Lord, and that you would be with her family as they take care of the estate of John and a home that needs to be leased and all of the estate planning that goes with that. Father, will you bless the Harding family? Lord, watch over the kids and those that care and watch over them this week. Father, may they make an impact in the lives of those they serve, where they share the gospel. May it go forth with power and confidence. May you have your way in the lives of these students and in every divine appointment that they have. But Father, may you change their hearts and their minds as they draw closer to you. And for some, Father, maybe that they would come to know you even on this trip. And Father, we thank you for the veterans that we have just acknowledged. We give thanks for their service and their willingness to sacrifice, which certainly points us to the greatest sacrifice ever given, as you sacrificed your son for us. Father, may we not forget them. May we be quick to remember them and to love them well and to often give our appreciation to them. Father, you know everything that's on our mind and our hearts this morning, and I would just ask that you would calm us down, give us peace, give us clarity. May we open our minds and our hearts to the truth of your word as we now study this wonderful letter to a church almost 2,000 years ago. And we pray that it would be impactful to us as we ask ourselves serious questions and we apply the scriptures to our lives and we examine ourselves to see where we are. Father, may there not be one heart in this room that is not ready to hear your word at this moment. May there not be one person in this room that is not ready to submit to the authority of your word. And we pray, Father, that the outcome would be clear as you transform us each today. It is in your name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, back in Ephesians, you heard Kathy read from chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. Chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. That will be the focus of our attention. You all know that last week we spent our time looking at the verses 17 to 24, and I asked you two questions last week. One was, who are you? And the second question was, has there been real change? So if you were not with us, that simply means we are asking the question, who are you? Who am I as it relates to my standing before Christ? As a believer, are you in Christ? As you can see on our wall, this is the theme of the entire book, is the idea of what it means to be in Christ. And so we ask the question, who are you? Are you in Christ or do you remain in Adam, meaning in your sin, the old nature before coming to Christ? Or are you indeed a new creature? The Bible says, old things passed away, behold, all things become new, that we are new creations. We have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Who are you? You are a follower of Jesus Christ. You're in Christ. What we now are, what we now believe, affects how we live. And we then ask the second question, is there real change? So as you thought through the week, hopefully, and several of our small groups went deeper and deeper into this passage, as you think about who you are, do you have an understanding or a clarity if there has been real change in your life? It's not enough to say, I know about Jesus. It's not enough to say, I am faithful to a church. It's not enough to say, I'm a faithful volunteer. And while we love all of those things, the real question, has there been real change in your life? So today we move on from this idea of receiving new clothes, as Paul says it, to put off the old clothes, to put on the new clothes. Now the question is, what did the clothes look like? The old clothes and the new. So here in chapter 4, verses 25 to 32, Paul gives us what I think is a sampling of the new and the old. What I think is by no means an exhaustive list of what it means to be new, or what does it look like? What are the characteristics of this newness of life? What are the characteristics of a new creation? What are the principles of this new life and my new identity? It is not an exhaustive list, and yet this is where we have come this morning to consider some very, very serious examples of what it means to be a new creation. If you look in your Bibles, in verse 25, you'll see another therefore, very common for Paul. And in this particular case, in verse 25, the therefore means, now that we have gotten to the point, we know that there was an old me, and there is a new me. There was the old man. There's a new man. There's old clothes that need to be stripped away. And there's new clothes that need to be put on. I am dead. Was dead. Now I am alive. Therefore, in other words, based on that instruction from Paul, that we are no longer in the futility of our mind, verse 17, we're no longer darkened in our understanding, we're no longer in ignorance of spiritual things, our hard hearts have been broken and been softened, we no longer are the same people that we once were. We are different. Now, Perry Hall Baptist Church families and visitors today, please keep in mind what I'm describing, what Paul is describing, that as believers, you are no longer the same. Paul is making an argument that is very clear that it is unthinkable to Paul that you can claim to be a Christian and live in every way like an unbeliever. Let me say that again. Paul is making an argument that you cannot claim, or it's at least unthinkable for a Christian to live like a non-Christian or an unbeliever. What Paul does not mean is perfection. Paul does not mean we don't battle that old man, those old clothes. He recognizes that, but he is saying there is something very different about us. And so the questions about, is there real change in your life, in my life, and would other people say there's been change in my life? These are serious questions, but I want to give a note of pastoral concern if I could. Because what I just said, what I believe Paul is saying, is very important for us to hear. And yet, I think if my tone is not right, some of you who are struggling with sin right now, struggling in some way with your walk with Christ, maybe even asking these very important questions, and you're feeling beat down and you're feeling discouraged. So your pastor is very much concerned about how this message comes across, because Jesus really is compassionate. He really is caring for you. He really does call you to come with your burdens, and he calls you to come with your confession, and he calls you to repent where you will find grace. So the reason I'm bringing this up is because I am trying my best to be faithful to what the scripture says. And if you are listening to the scripture that I am reading and teaching, you should feel a weight this morning. There's no way I can go around that, because we're going to just say what the Bible says. And you may be thinking, I'm already down, Pastor. Don't take me down further. So please hear, that's not my heart. My heart is to let the truth of God's word have its way with us. And let it be perfectly appropriate to where you are in your journey. But let me say it another way. So I hope you all just got my heart for us. Now let me say it another way. The Bible calls us to live holy. The Bible calls us to live like Christ. The Bible calls us to put away the old man, to strip away the old clothes, to put on the new man, and to wear the new clothes. And Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14, not Pastor Dave. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I hope that you know I love you, and I know that this can be tough. Verse 25 begins this section, and Paul is going to give some examples, some characteristics of the old and the new. You may find yourself here still, on the negative and maybe more on the positive. So how Paul is going to do this, let's look at them first. Number one, we'll give an overview. Number one, verse 25, this is the put off in your outline. Put off or put away, falsehood or lying, or in the original language, it's the lie, singular, the lie. That's the first put off. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. This is not a command, by the way, necessarily to be angry. But it is a command that if you're angry, that you would not sin. We're to put off not only lying and falsehood, but anger that is not pleasing to the Lord. An unrighteous anger is to be put away. And frankly, there's a call to be angry at the right time. Put off the wrong kind of anger, if you will. Verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal. Everybody in the room goes, boy, I'm glad that's not me. Well, wait till we get there. Wait till we get there. Do not steal. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Wouldn't that be good for about 6 weeks sermon? Let nothing corrupt. And you're thinking, oh, I would never let anything corrupt come out of my mouth. We'll see. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor or brawling and slander be put away. Take it off. Put it off. So there is the put off the old. Lying and stealing and unrighteous anger and corrupt talk and not working with your hands and bitterness and wrath and rage and brawling. But now you have point two, thankfully. Put on. Exactly. Perfect timing. Put on the truth. Verse 25, let each one of you speak the truth. Verse 25, do not be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry and sin not. To put on would be righteous anger. So put on truth, put on righteous anger. Verse 28. The negative, let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, that is hard, strenuous labor, doing honest work with his hands. Put on a good work ethic. Put on a good work ethic. It goes on to say, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander in verse 31 be put away, but what do we put on? Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What do we put on? We put on kindness. We put on tender hearts, compassionate hearts. Now, this passage should have been read from the front of the White House, the Congress, and on the platform of every party in America, right? All of this just took place right before our eyes. Regardless of where your affiliation or what you voted or didn't vote for, I saw all of this taking place. Stealing is now part and parcel of a government operation in many ways, frankly. Lying, falsehood. Guys, it's almost so normal, we don't even see it anymore. Corrupt talk? Are you kidding me? Oh my gosh. But folks, I'm not worried about Republicans or Democrats or independents when it comes to these verses. I'm talking to me and I'm talking to you because Paul was speaking to believers today. This message is for us, just as it was for the church at Ephesus and surrounding churches so many years ago. So if you've probably picked up, I would like to do a sermon on each one. But I've decided not to. It's possible we'll get done, and it's possible we will have one more in this section. Let's start with verse 25. Therefore, having put away, take off, strip away, falsehood or lying. Just so you know what Paul's doing here, there's three things that are very clear. Paul is talking about relationships in the church, number one. Number two, he is giving a negative and a positive contrast to emphasize his points. And number three, Because God is so gracious, he is giving us a why. Giving us a why. I asked my kids, we were riding somewhere, I think we were all in the car, and I talked about the sermon for this week, and I said, isn't it possible that people that are not Christians could be truth tellers? Yes. Isn't it possible that people that aren't Christians could not struggle with anger? Isn't it possible that good non-Christians work hard, earn their living? Is it possible that a Christian, even somebody following another religion, could not let anything come out of their mouth that is corrupt? So I asked my kids, what makes this passage different? What makes this passage different about us? It's because of the theological reasons, the why, that Paul gives. So we'll cover the first. Put away falsehood. Verse 25, let each one of you speak the truth. There's the contrast. Falsehood, lying, speak the truth. Here's the reason. With his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The theological reason for truthhood is truth and not falsehood is because it's about the church, about the health, the unity, and the purity of the church. Somebody once said that lying in the church is a knife to the vitals of the body of Christ. Lying is a knife to the vitals of the body of Christ. Now, we may want to break this down, maybe even too far break it down to think about what does he mean by lying. Well, one answer would be that he's speaking of Romans 1:25 when they exchange the truth for a lie. And speaking of idolatry there, and so Paul possibly has that on his mind. It seems more generally that Paul is saying for the church and for Christians, we are a people that is to be characterized by people of truth and not dishonesty, lies. Now, you remember where the first lie in the Bible is? All the way back in the beginning. Hath God said? Questioning what God really said and then distorting what God said. So it begins in many ways with a lie. Think of this, folks. John 14:6. How many of you memorized John 14:6? I am the way, truth, and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 17 of that same chapter calls the Spirit of truth. John 17:17, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. To be a believer is not only to be on the side of the truth, because our Father, our Savior, the Spirit, are truth. To be the new man means we are people of truth. We speak the truth, not half-truths, but the whole truth. And while there is a time that you don't have to say everything, there is a time where not saying everything is a lie. But listen now, if that is the side of truth, folks, John 8:44 tells you the other side. John 8:44 says, you are of your father, the devil, who is a liar. The scriptures speak of this so clearly. Would you turn with me to Proverbs? I'm not going to have you jump all over. There could be many places, but I thought if I could take us to Proverbs, there's a lot in a small spot. Proverbs 12. Proverbs chapter 12. As far as I'm concerned, folks, this also includes the ninth commandment. You all got the commandments memorized. The first four are to God. No other gods before me. No graven images. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Number four is to honor the Sabbath. Number five is to honor your parents. And then it goes, no murder. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal in this section. Number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness. Untruth about your neighbor. Proverbs 12, 17. Whoever speaks the truth, this is verse 17, Proverbs 12, speaks the truth, gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like a sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So this would apply both to corrupt talk and to lying. Truthful lips, verse 19, endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who play peace have joy. For those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Look at verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Let's turn now to the end of the Bible and give the warning for this passage. Revelation 21. Last book in the Bible, Revelation 21. Well, I don't do the other sins. I was in the doctor's office having something checked out. Did I tell you that? Maybe I did. I've got to be careful with this. I speak way too much, talk too much, don't know who I said what to. But one of the things this young girl that I was witnessing to in the doctor's office, we were laughing. If I said it, just enjoy the joke again. It's not a joke. It's serious. The nurse said, we were joking back and forth. I had her laughing. And then she started to say, what the f-? You got that? And I said, be careful. I'm a pastor. Tom, you should have seen her face then. She goes, are you kidding me? I said, no, I'm not kidding you. And she goes, oh my gosh. I said, calm down. It's going to be all right. So I had a chance, an open door. By the way, if you need help witnessing, if you need help how to start a conversation, if you need help how to speak to a non-believer, if you need help on how to talk to your unsaved loved ones, we're focused in on that on Wednesday nights. But I saw her a little later as I was leaving, and she was now nervous. And I invited her to church, and she said, I'm not coming to church. I'm busy on Sundays. So she said, I can't. I'd like to, but I can't. And behind her was another nurse going. And she said, I've been praying for somebody to talk to this girl for months. She was pleasant. And then she goes, but pastor, I have a little tattoo on my hand. And then she said, and I have a little cross necklace. I said, you know what that means? She goes, no what? I said, it means you have a tattoo on your hand. And you have a necklace with a cross on it, so good for you. She goes, I'm all right with my boy upstairs. I said, he is not your boy. Now, right, keep in mind we're dealing with a non-believer here. It's okay. I mean, I would never expect this language from us. But from her, I'm not dealing with somebody that has old is gone and new has come, as far as I could tell. So I encouraged her and said, he is not your boy. Well, the man said, he's not the man. He's Almighty God, the Lord of the universe. She goes, okay, I get it. And she walked away. It was pleasant. And she said to me as she walked by, and this is the point. She said, well, I stopped drinking. I don't do drugs. So I just cuss a little bit. And she really felt good about herself. And here's the point. How many of us have said, I don't do this. I don't do that. Just a little lying here and there. Just a little lying here. Now, here's one place that Pastor Dave, confession, that I've got to be very careful. None of you are going to believe this. But Cindy has to keep an eye on me when it comes to embellishing. Now, what I don't mean, don't worry, I'm not lying to you. I would never lie to you. But if you tell a story, you add a little local color. And Cindy is encouraging me when I tell this story. And after we leave, she goes, I don't think it really happened like that. I said, there is some give in this story. People understand that the fish was this big. You see this big. This is important to the Lord, folks, but now you're wondering why I took you to Revelation 21. Thankfully, I just remembered. Revelation 21, verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and what? Liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Ooh, that's some serious language, isn't it? Does this mean that anybody that lies is going to hell? No. That means that the characteristic of a new believer in Jesus Christ is we pursue the truth. We tell the truth. We share the truth. We don't lie. If your life is patterned by lying and falsehood, then there's reason to be concerned that you've never put off the old and put on the new. If you are a liar, is who you are, then Revelation 21:8 speaks to you. Remember, I said the pastor is just going to say what the Bible says. Flip back a few pages to 1 John. 1 John, chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 4. So we have folks here that lying, not telling the truth, being dishonest, lying because you said you did something and when you did something else, lying with the intent to deceive, an intentional deception, we get. That's lying. But there's other forms of lying. There's dishonesty, how you fill out your tax forms. Couldn't have said that, did he? You say, I read my Bible all the time, but you don't. I'm in a good place spiritually, but I'm not. There's more. Here's some more. Can we be really practical? I work. I'm paid 8 hours, but the boss isn't watching, so I can do it. I can be here for six. I work hard, and then when he's not looking, I'll not give the last 2 hours. That's part of falsehood. An employer who doesn't pay the right wage could fall into falsehood and other things. Look at 1 John 2, 4. Here's another. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Listen to that one again. I know him, Christ, but I don't live my life as a new person, and I don't certainly follow his commandments, but I did say a prayer one time. I did walk an aisle one time. Well, the Bible does not give room as evidence of your salvation and mine, of something that simply happened in the past. It has everything to do with the life in the present. I know him, but I don't follow his commandments. John says you're a liar. And in case we thought he must have had something else to say, look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. Verse 20, 1 John 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. You say you love God, but you hate your brother. There might be a beeline out of here when we get done to have a conversation. Folks, the Bible's very serious about honesty, truthfulness, because God is a God of truth and Satan is a father of lies. liars will spend eternity in hell. Those that speak the truth. By the way, in this verse, just so you know, if you want to put a little note down, this quote, this is a quote from the book of Zechariah. Verse 25 of Ephesians, we'll go back there, I'm sorry. Ephesians, back to Ephesians 4, 25. Speak the truth to one another comes directly from Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16, where it says to speak the truth with one another. So the first example here is to put away falsehood. Speak the truth with your neighbor. And the why, the theological reason, the difference maker, what makes us unique? Because we are members of the body. In other words, folks, we are the church of Jesus Christ. This is his body. We don't lie because we're not going to hurt one another. We tell the truth even when it may upset somebody that they need to hear the truth, and we say it in love. This is what it means in part to be a Christian, is to be a person of truth. Let's move on. I got close to just one this week, right? Verse 26, number 2. This is another put off unrighteous anger, put on righteous anger. Folks, there's a difference between anger that is this deep settled anger, this characteristic that you're an angry person. In the Moyer family, going way back, there was lots of anger. As a young man and as a young married man, as I walk this new life with Christ and live it out in my home and live it out in the workplace, I had to battle this remaining sin of anger, meaning losing my temper. How I might respond when somebody cuts me off or somebody does something to me. Is anybody relating to any of this? It's funny, if you don't relate to this one, I want to take you back to number 1. But there is a place, folks. So anger that is motivated by sin and selfishness, that anger is sin. If I'm angry because of something you did to me, because of some frustration, some pain caused against me, and my motive is retribution or vengeance or anger at you, that's on me. That sin is anger. Anger is sin. But doggone it, folks, the Bible makes it clear that there is righteous anger. Just watch Jesus when he clears out the temple. Jesus was angry on several occasions. And if you read the Old Testament, just see when it talks about the wrath of God and his anger. God has never sinned. So what that means is there's a way that anger is good and righteous. And for those of us that are imitating God, as we will see in chapter 5, we are righteously angry at sin and wickedness, and that which is offensive and an affront to God. Let me give you an example in the season we live. If you are a believer, you are righteously angered that babies are being killed. You are righteously angered at babies being killed, and you are compassionate and tender to a mom who went through that experience. You are angered, very angry at what is being done to little girls and little boys in the name of letting them do what they want and let the government back it up and let the parents get lost. You are angry at that. You are angry at sin because he is angry at sin. That's righteous anger. But listen, using the Old Testament principle of the sunset, he says, do not let your anger go down. Do not let the sun set on your anger. Now, there's certainly an application, folks. If you're married, it's a great principle. We haven't been able to do it perfect, although it's our desire to do it perfectly. And as we've been married longer and longer, it happens less and less. But we've gone to bed angry as a couple. Has anybody else gone to bed angry as a couple? The Bible wants to make sure there is not a settled, sinful anger or even a righteous anger that can be used to turn into bitterness. That's why this reason here. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, verse 27, and give the opportunity to the devil. See, if you keep going with your righteous anger, you can open up a door to the enemy. If you sin in your anger, you've already opened up a door to the enemy in your sin. But even good anger, there seems to be a time. And by the way, if you live in the North Pole and it's light 6 months of the year, that doesn't mean wait 6 months. This is a principle. Be angry and sin not. Do not give the opportunity to the devil. Number 20, verse 28. Number 3, the thief no longer steal, but rather him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share. This is so good, folks. There is a put off, which would have been common in those days. The slaves were people that were professional bandits or thieves that came to be Christians. And Paul is commanding, stop stealing. Stealing time at work, employer stealing from the employee. Stop stealing, literally taking something. The Bible's so good here in the commandments that it speaks up for personal property rights. We don't take what belongs to somebody else. And Paul was telling those that either had that as their background or maybe those still in the church that were struggling to steal, they were stealing to get what they needed instead of working. And Paul was speaking to them and he's speaking to us now. Stop stealing. That's the strip away. The stealing part. That's the old man. But then he says here, which I think is even better when it's stated on the positive side, let him labor doing honest work with his own hand. What is the call here? For each one that is able, we work hard, we labor strenuously, 5-6 days a week, sometimes more depending on your profession. We work hard. We labor to earn, as John Wesley said. I think this is very good. John Wesley said, he said, work as hard as you can, make as much money as you can, so that you can give as much money as you can away. Did you hear that? Work as hard as you can, make as much money as you can, so that you can give it away. Is this unbelievable? This is, stop stealing and become a philanthropist. That's how stark this is. Stop stealing and being the most generous person you can be. Folks, in the middle of this chapter with all these get rid ofs and put on, this is this beautiful little spot that said, if you can work, work. And by the way, one of the greatest joys Pastor Dave has at this church is for people that have retired from their life's vocation and they now work here at church as volunteers to keep busy. That is beautiful. You all should appreciate it as much as I do. Those that have retired, because this nonsense about working until you're 60 or 65 and relaxing at a beach for the rest of your life is not in the Bible. This idea that I want to buy bigger and bigger houses to spend more and more time in leisure and hobby, I don't believe that's in the Bible. Can you live a life of some leisure? Absolutely. Can you enjoy life? He's pleased by that. But we're to work hard, and if your vocation is ended and you've retired, what does the Lord have for you to do now? I love people in our church that tell me ever since they retired, they're working harder than they've ever worked. And there's people in this church serving the Lord. They're no longer working to earn a dollar income. They're working as unto the Lord because they now have time. Maybe more time than they've ever had to serve, so they're serving more. So the worker here is to stop stealing, to work hard. But look at this beautiful principle of generosity. One of the reasons the Lord gives us money is to give it away. And to give it away thoughtfully and biblically and for things that build the kingdom. Let the thief, verse 28, steal no longer. Let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anybody in need. Think of the principle that you earn money so that you can share it with people that need. This goes all the way back to Acts, and they sold their possessions to help those in need. I'm going to stop there, and we will finish up next week. I just want to say a couple closing thoughts to help us through this. I'm asking some difficult questions. I'm asking you, who are you? I'm asking, Paul's asking, has there been real change? Now, folks, here's the question for today. Is there evidence of that real change in your life? Has there been real change? You say, yes, Pastor, there's been change. What is the evidence of that what is the reliable evidence of that change in your life? What would you or others that know you well, how would they speak to you about what change has taken place in your life? Does it include that I am a truth teller? I pursue the truth. I love the truth. Truth is a beautiful picture of the image of God in us, of the Spirit of God who is the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the truth. Is that evident in my life? Am I angry at the things that anger God, or I'm always angry at the things that tick me off? Where is my anger? What is my motivation? And then am I working hard so that I'll be a testimony of excellence to my employer? Or if I'm retired, do I realize that retirement isn't now my time, but his time? These are good questions to ask ourselves. One author would say it this way. What does the new wardrobe look like? What does the new wardrobe look like that you're wearing and that I'm wearing? Folks, there's a couple things that matter here. Thomas Watson, the great, great Puritan Thomas Watson said, till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Somebody else has said, we need to let the Word of God confront us. We need to let the Word of God confront us. We need to let the Word of God disturb our security. Let the Word of God confront us, disturb our security. Let the Word of God undermine my complacency. And let the Word of God overthrow my thoughts and habits and make me like Christ. That was a long quote. Let the Word of God confront us. Let the Word of God disturb our security. May it undermine my complacency, and may it overthrow the patterns and thoughts of my life that are contrary to the new life. This reminds me, and I'll close with this, as we think through this old me and new me, and is there change? And what's the evidence of that change? One big one that encapsulates this is what Elizabeth Elliot said. I shared this with her Wednesday night. She says she has one desire now, to run after the Lord with reckless abandon. To run after the Lord with reckless abandon. Now, folks, I'm going to pray. I don't do this often, but as your pastor, there's one of the things that I have to be very careful about, and that is, you're wondering why I was so early, right? Your pastor has to follow the Lord when the Lord makes something very clear that I'm to do. And one of the things I am feeling this morning as I walked around and shook hands and greeted people in the hallways, this is my line here, greeted people, had people share, looked into the faces of this family that is in my care, I'm having a feeling that so many of us are hurting. And I don't know all the reasons. People come in the office to see me, to see Pam, so we have an indication of maybe where some places in their lives they're praying through. But even this morning, I just see in the faces of some of our family that there is some pain and there's some hurt. So I'd like you to bear with me. What I would like to do is I'm going to ask Mark. Are you around, Mark? Watch here. There it is. Mark's just going to play a little bit, and I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to join me at the front of this room. I want you to come up here, and I'm going to give several things that I want to pray for you, so this way you won't have to give away where you're struggling. If you are hurting today for any reason, and you would like to come up here and have me pray for you, I'd like you to come up. If you are struggling because you say, Dave, so much of the old man seems to be the reality of my life, would you come forward? We're going to kneel and we're going to give these things to the Lord. And if you say, Pastor, I'm struggling with falsehood or anger or my attitude, you come forward. Or you just want to be prayed for, I want us to get out of our seats and come forward this morning. You know, I don't do this often. And by the way, you can remain in your seats and pray, and nobody has to come forward. But I am sharing with you, as I walked into this room today, I know people are hurting. And I don't know all the details. Could be sin, could be other things. I want you to come forward, and I'd like to pray for you. So let's stand in prayer and be quiet and let people come forward that would like to kneel at the stage and would like me to pray for them. So many of the folks that I know are hurting have chosen to stay in their seat, and that's fine. But while I pray, you don't have to stop. You can come forward right now, and you can join us up here and pray together, okay? Let's pray. Our Father, you know our hearts. There are people in this room that you made it clear to me today that need your grace. Father, there are people in this room that are struggling with sin. Maybe even some of it is unconfessed. Father, they're struggling with that remaining sin to put off the old and to put on the new. It may be simply a relationship in their family, their extended family, that has brought pain. Father, it may be that we're simply praying and acknowledging our complete dependence on you and our submission to you, Father. And then, Father, I pray that there would be some in this room that have yet to trust you as their Lord and Savior. For whatever reason, there is a hindrance, a holding back. And Father, some of them in this room have not yet publicly professed their faith in Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would be with them. So, Father, for those that have come forward to pray, those that are praying in their seats, those that that need help, Father, may you meet them right where they are. May you have your way, Lord. May they sense a tender-hearted kindness, a forgiveness as we cry out to you, Lord. And for our whole church here at Perry Hall, your church, would you strengthen us? Would you help us to examine ourselves? Father, would you give us the confidence that we can not have to deny our struggles, but we can bring them to you. Father, we have one goal here, and that would be that our primary goal is that you would be honored and glorified in everything we do. And Father, I just pray that you would speak to every individual here this morning. Father, this is your church. Do what you will with us. Father, interrupt what we are doing. Stop us in our tracks or give us a vision of how we fulfill your great commission, maybe that we've missed. Father, heal the brokenhearted this morning. Father, give peace to the anxious. And Father, for those that stand on the outside, I pray that you would make them uncomfortable now. Father, make them uncomfortable until they respond to your call. And Father, those that know you and are already struggling, may you bring them comfort. We love you, Lord, and we ask that you would be honored today in how we have exposed ourselves and listened to your Spirit and how we've taken your word. And Father, would you apply it to our lives? That you would be glorified as we become more like Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, folks, and love you all. And let me know if we can help you in any way. And may the Lord have his way in your week this week. Amen. Amen. You got it?